Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Today, Dr. Kinlow begins a series of sermons titled, The Messiah of Israel. He will be teaching from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 13 through 53. Sadly today, Israel does not acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. In his virgin birth, earthly life, death, burial, and resurrection, he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies concerning who the Messiah would be and the significance of his coming. Yet then, and even now, many can't spiritually see that. Even that was prophesied. Let's listen and learn.
We ask you to get your Bibles. I'm going to be reading really out of two portions of Scripture this morning. Luke 24, 25, 27. But we're also going to be reading out of Isaiah 52. Starting at verse 13 through 53 and verse 1. And I think what I want to do is start in the Isaiah passage and then end with the Luke portion of Scripture. And so I'll read 13 through 15, and then you'll read verse 1 back to me, and then we go to Luke 24, 25, Luke 24, 25 to 27. I'll just read that whole text, and you just follow as I read. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus, or therefore, he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what have not been told them, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. 53:1, read. Amen. Now let's go to Luke 24, 25, 27. And it reads as follows. And he, the one speaking, is Christ. This is after his resurrection from the dead. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, this is Christ, in his resurrection body, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, I want to read this from the NIV, and after I read that, then you can take your seats. But I want to read it from the NIV also. Notice how it reads. How foolish you are. How slow you are to believe everything the prophet said. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter in his glory? And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the writings of all the prophets. Can God's people say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You might have a seat. And I'm going to be working out of 52, 13 through 53, 1 this morning. Of course, this is a new series of sermons on Isaiah chapter 53. The reason I read the sermon text out of the NIV is because of one word, which I believe more accurately describes Jesus according to the Old Testament scriptures. I think sometimes we forget that when Jesus conducted his earthly ministry, There was no New Testament. And so his Bible, or the text he often quoted, were the Old Testament scriptures. And the word Messiah in the NIV, when it says, was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? The term Messiah, it is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Meshach. And it means the anointed one of God. And so the term Messiah, it really more accurately describes the term Messiah out of the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, we see in this text, or the Luke text, Jesus claimed to be this promised Messiah. According to the Old Testament, the Messiah, he would be a special, unique, one-of-a-kind person, anointed by God, unlike any other. In the Old Testament, the Messiah is pictured as being one person who is both divine and human, or one person who is truly God and truly man. In the Old Testament scripture, the Messiah is depicted as an exalted but suffering servant of God who was stricken or smitten to death because of the transgression of the sins of his people. But he's also pictured as one who conquers death, hell, and the grave, and the world of sinful humanity, and then rules over all as the Lord of the heavens and the earth. It is quite clear in the Luke text that we just read that Jesus proclaimed himself to be this promised or anointed Messiah or anointed one of God, who was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. And God bore witness to Jesus' testimony that he really was the promised Messiah of Israel by raising him bodily or physically from the dead on the third day after his death on Calvary's cross. Paul wrote of this in Romans 1:4, where he said this, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The title Son of God, it really is a reference to the Messiah of the Old Testament. So he was proved to be the promised Messiah through his bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, once again, after his bodily resurrection from the dead, Jesus proclaimed he was the Messiah based on his fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Once again, it says, the Lord said, how foolish you are, how slow you are to believe everything the prophet said. Was it not necessary for the Messiah, the anointed one? In the Greek, the term is Christos, transliterated Christ. It really means the anointed one also, but in this one, I prefer to go to the Hebrew because this would have been the term in the thinking of the Jewish mind. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. And so when the Lord spoke of the books of Moses and the writings of the prophets, he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. According to Old Testament scholars, there are approximately 400 to 500 texts which speak of and predicted things about Israel's promised Messiah. These predictive texts, they are scattered throughout the Old Testament. For example, Genesis 3:15 predicted the Messiah. He would be born of a woman apart from the seed or the sperm of man. And so we see it fulfilled in the New. His mother, Mary, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. Psalm 22 predicted the Messiah would be pierced in his hands and feet and scorned by others as he was put to death. Psalm 16 predicted the Messiah would be bodily raised from the dead. We could go on and on and on and on and on. Isaiah 7:14 specifically says he will be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2 says he will be born in Bethlehem. So these prophetical predictions about the coming Messiah, they are scattered throughout the Old Testament text. However, Isaiah chapter 53 is the most concise and descriptive portion of the Old Testament scriptures, which pictures the entire life and ministry of the Messiah, or the deliverer of the people of God. It is the most concise snapshot of all that we read about Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, more than any other text of Scripture. And what I'm saying is, these predictive texts about the Messiah, you find something here, something there, something here, something there. But in this one passage of Isaiah, you find more that gives you a total picture of the life of Christ, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, why he died. You find it in this one text more than any other. And it is so descriptive of what Jesus fulfilled in his ministry. Some call it the fifth gospel. In other words, you could have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah 53. More than any other text in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 gives the Jewish rabbis the most unease. And I say this because many rabbis, they avoid dealing with Isaiah 53 because of how in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how those Gospels record Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 53 to the letter. So they tend to avoid Isaiah 53. Now, the problem with that is the ancient Jewish rabbis, they had already said that this text was about the coming Messiah. And so they tend to stay away from this one because it truly reveals Christ was the promised Messiah of Israel. In spite of all of that, the bottom line is this: Isaiah 53, it was a prophetical writing written by the ancient Jewish prophet Isaiah concerning Israel's promised Messiah. And we see what was written in Isaiah 53. We see it perfectly fulfilled in the life, in the ministry, in the death, in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, more than any other. And so more than any other Old Testament text, Isaiah 53 being fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ, it is really the proof that he really was the promised Messiah of Israel. Amen?
Amen.
So in light of the fact that Jesus said he fulfilled the scriptures after he rose from the dead, when he says, wasn't the Messiah supposed to suffer these things? He begins in Moses and the prophets, and it says he explained to them those things about himself. And so he's taking them through the Old Testament scriptures, things about himself, in order for them to know that he really was the promised Messiah of Israel. So in light of all of that, I think it wise we go to the text that most concisely sums up his life. Amen. And dig deep and really see that Christ really was who he claimed to be. Messiah, Lord of glory, Son of God, one with the Father. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whatever the Father can do, I can do. It proves he really is the resurrection and the life. It really proves that he really is the only way to be saved, the only way to know God. And so we see all of this in Isaiah 53. So let's go to Isaiah 52:13. Notice it says, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Now, you may be asking yourself, if we're studying Isaiah 53, why are we starting in 52:13? Good question. The reason why we begin in 52:13 is because in the original Hebrew text, the chapter actually begins in 52:13. It's hard for us to understand this, but there were not always chapter and verse divisions in the Bible. These were put in there by scholars, and it took them a period of centuries to do this. They first began to do it, I believe, in, I think, the 11th or 12th centuries AD, and then they completed it in I believe, the 14th or 15th centuries. And they put it in there because it makes it easier for us to find places in the Bible. But before this time, there were no chapter and verse divisions in the Bible. And so I tend to read a lot of ancient history. I tend to read a lot of ancient writers of the church. And as you read through their writings, there are no chapter and verse divisions in their writings. So if you don't know your Bible, you'll be lost. So you'll be reading their quoted text, and I've read it so many times, I normally know where to go to find it. But there was a time there were no chapter and verse divisions in the Bible. And so in Isaiah, in the original Hebrew text, what we see started in 52:13 through the end of 53:12, it's really all a part of the same paragraph. So this is why we start in 52:13. And so it says in 52:13, my servant will prosper. He will be high up and greatly exalted. The one speaking here is God the Father. The one speaking here is Jehovah God. He's not speaking of himself, but he's speaking of another. For he calls him my servant. He says, my servant will prosper. He will be high up and greatly exalted. Now, first of all, this is what we call a possessive statement. In other words, the servant belongs to God. The servant belongs to Jehovah God. The servant belongs to God the Father. Yet, notice the Father speaks of the servant as if he is God, because he uses terms that can only be applied to God. God is the only one who is high and exalted. God is the only one who is greatly exalted. You don't read God saying any angel in the Bible is high and exalted. You don't hear of God saying Michael or Gabriel, they are high. No, you don't read this of angels. You don't read this of anyone else in the scriptures besides God. He is high and exalted. Therefore, he is greatly to be placed. So this servant the Father speaks of, he speaks of him as if he is the same as he is, as if he is God. Now, this is what philosophers call a conundrum. It is a puzzle, somewhat confusing, because God has declared in his word, he will not give his glory to another. Yes, sir. So if God will not give his glory to another, how can he rightly call this servant the same thing that he is? Everybody with me today? Yes. God says this in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, for my own sake, I will act, God says. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. These are clear statements made by God that he will never bestow upon another the glory that is due only to him. But in this text, he does. In this text, God uses terminology to describe his servant that can only be applied to God. He says he will be high and lifted and greatly exalted. This can only be said of God. Isaiah 57:15-17 says this. Thus says the what? High and exalted one. This is God speaking. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high. I dwell on a high and a holy place. So God says he is the high and exalted one. But he calls this servant a high and exalted one. How do we solve this puzzle? How do we solve this conundrum? Well, the solution is this, and if you don't understand this, you will never understand the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. The Messiah of Israel. He would be distinct in person from the Father, from the fact that he is the servant of God, but he would also be one with God in every attribute of God. And we see how the Lord perfectly fulfilled this during his earthly ministry, because he cried out, he declared, the Father and I are one. John 10:30, the Lord simply says, I and the Father are one. I've explained this many times, but let me go through it again. When Jesus said, I and the Father, he was making a distinction in person between he and his Father. I and the Father. The word and there, it's the Greek word kai. And when you see the Greek word kai in a sentence, it indicates a distinction in one of three things. It is a distinction in a clause. It is a distinction between things, or a distinction between persons. So the Lord says, I and the Father, we are distinct. We're not the same purpose, but he says we are one. The word one there, it's neuter in the Greek language, meaning he really said the Father and I, we are the same thing. It literally says we are the same stuff. What does that mean? The Father and the Son, they equally shared one and the same nature of God. Distinct in person, but one in being. See, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. They all share, equally share, one and the same nature and equality of God. That's why the Lord can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To look at him is to look at God. Why? They shared one and the same nature. They didn't share two different natures, but each were equal. No, they shared one and the same nature of God. And so this is why God could call this promised Messiah. He says he's my servant, but he's greatly exalted and highly lifted up, just as I am. This is the Messiah of Israel. One person, yet truly God, yet truly man. Now, that's a great thing, amen? And the Bible says he became a man to share in our infirmities. But because he was God, he could overcome our infirmities in our behalf. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said. For I have overcome the world. So this is the uniqueness of the person of Christ. Truly God. Truly man. He could go to sleep in the boat as a man because he was tired. Truly man. But you could wake him up and you see God as he speaks to the wind and the waves, and the winds and the waves, they obey him. So in view of all this, the Messiah of Israel could actually be spoken of by God to share in his glory as the high and lifted up one is, who is greatly exalted, in the same way that the Father, because although he would be distinct in person, one in nature with God, one in substance, one in essence, one in power, one in might with God, eternally sharing with the Father all the attributes of God. And so it is no conundrum to the spiritually exercised mind. There is no contradiction here. The Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, he was truly man, but he was also truly God. Now, you can't beat that for a Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Human enough to sit down and have a meal with you, but God enough to save you forever from your sins. Man enough to eat bread with you, but because he's God, he can make the bread you're eating. Amen? And then both you and he can eat the bread he made. There is no doubt that this exalted servant in Isaiah 53, it can be none other but Jesus Christ. Nobody else met these credentials. Nobody as sane could ever say, I'm God, and prove it. When folks say they're God today, they're crazy or lying. Amen. I remember years ago, a guy got on TV and said he was Jesus. And so they bought out a bucket of water, no, a tub of water, and told him to walk it. He tried and went right down to his knees. Amen. Notice 52:14 says, he's still speaking of his servant. He says, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When God says, you know, just as many were astonished at you, he's speaking of Israel. It's astonishing God chose Israel to be his people. And I say this because what God said of them. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord said of Israel, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more than number than any other people, because you were the fewest of all peoples. And that's something we don't understand in the church today. God's choice was not based on who Israel was, but who God is, to be used for his eternal plans and purpose. Exodus 32:9, God says this about Israel. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. I like the King James. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. So you know God didn't choose Israel because they were such great people. They were less than anybody else, and more hard-headed than anybody else. It is astonishing. That's who God chose to be his people, through whom he would bring the Messiah into the world. And so Isaiah says, just as many are astonished that you are the people of God, that God chose you, he says the people will be astonished at this servant of God, whose appearance will be marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This word marred in verse 14, it means to be disfigured. It's a Hebrew word, mishkath. It means to be disfigured and mutilated. So Isaiah is saying this servant of God, who's highly exalted as God is, high and lifted up as God is. Why? Because that's who he is. He is truly man, truly God. But yet he also said the people will be astonished at how marred and disfigured his face and his body would be. This was literally fulfilled in Jesus through the various beatings he received before he was crucified or nailed to a cross for your sin and my sin. We know he got at least 3 good beatings before they crucified him. Number 1, the Jewish religious leaders and the temple police gave Jesus a good beating after they arrested him in the garden. Matthew 26:65-67, the high priest tore his robes. He has blasphemed. He went on to say, what further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answer, he deserves death. Then verse 67 records this. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him.
Thank you for taking the time to join us today. Understanding the Scriptures is a ministry of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio, with Senior Pastor Dr. David Kinlow II. Join us tomorrow for the second part of this sermon as we continue to teach the Scriptures.